Appreciate the good song service, Jermaine, and appreciate the devotion that we had toward the Lord's Supper that we observed this morning, and what a blessing it is that we can all come together in this way, be united in the faith. We're glad to have visitors here with us. We have friends from around the area, and even friends who have traveled in from a distance. I was out yesterday and encountered a woman who was obviously not from the area, and she said, "Are you here for the eclipse?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I live here." And she laughed and said, "You're obviously not from the north." I don't know if it was the ma'am or my accent, but still, I expect that there are probably a lot of people that are coming into town, but we're glad to have each and every one of you. We began a study at 9 o'clock this morning that I would like to continue. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, I think that we're all very familiar with the text there that tells us, beginning in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." We recognize without a doubt that there is a certain judgment that we are not to administer. Jesus makes it clear. But many have taken from this passage that there is absolutely no judging whatsoever that we can do if we're to be right with Him, and that is a mistake. Because we also recognize that in the book of John in chapter 7 and in verse 24, Jesus on another occasion said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We talked about the fact that when we look at this idea or this concept of judging, that there are quite a number of passages that tell us that we must judge, that we have a responsibility to judge. We talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the Apostle Paul rebuked the brethren there because they should have been judging in matters among one another, but instead they were taking them to courts of law and allowing people of the world to judge in these matters. He said that they should have been capable of this based upon the fact that they need to recognize that according to what God says, that saints will judge the world. Saints will even judge the angels. And as I said this morning at 9 o'clock, I don't know what all that entails or what all it involves, but it is a fact. There is a judgment that we will have the responsibility of being a part of. And even just earlier in chapter 5, when Paul was addressing the church there and the sexual immorality that was among them, and the fact that they needed to practice what we commonly refer to as church discipline, but essentially to withdraw themselves from the one who was committing such a sin and was obviously impenitent, Paul said about that man in verse 3, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present." And there's a host of other passages that we could look at that clearly tell us that we have a responsibility to pass some form of judgment as Christians, as God's people. What we need to do then is to find the harmony in these passages. It's not any different than when we find the Bible telling us that we have been saved by grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, but also in James chapter 2, that we are not saved by faith only, but that we are justified by works. We don't have a contradiction. What we have is a different context, and we have a different application. And what we have the responsibility of doing is finding the harmony in God's revelation in just this way. We saw that the word judge is essentially defined as to form an opinion, but to do so through weighing of evidence and testing of premises. That it is to form an estimate or an evaluation of. And we do that every day. And this is exactly what discernment is. When we look at the Greek word translated judge and in all of its forms, krinio or anakrinio, diakrinio, all convey the idea of examining, investigating, and separating, selecting, being able to see the difference between the good and the evil and having that kind of discernment. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it's interesting in chapter 5 when the Hebrew writer rebukes them for not being more mature than what they are. He says in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil." There's judgment. And the idea of what is sinful and what is not sinful. So this is what we're looking at as we talk about the concept of judging. And what we discussed in the 9 o'clock hour is that clearly there's an aspect of judging that we're not to perform. We're not to judge by a standard that we're unwilling to be judged by. We're not to use our own personal preferences and subjective judgment and bind that on other people, even in a religious way. And this has happened, and it's divided the church, where some have felt a conscientious scruple in certain areas. And while they may have a conviction on that personally, God has not revealed His will on that. We don't have the right to bring that to bear upon another Christian. We also saw that we're not to judge without fairly judging ourselves first. We need to make sure that we have corrected what needs to be corrected in our own lives before we pass judgment on anyone else. And really, the whole point of this is what gives us the eyes to properly see and to discern something in another person's life. That's His point. When we have something in our life that needs correction, it's like, metaphorically, a beam in our eye where we're never able to see clearly what's going on in someone else's life. And that's many times the reason that we make some poor decisions and handle things wrong with other people is because we haven't first had the humility and the experience of removing that beam from our own eye first. We are not to judge by appearance. We are to make sure that we are getting all of the facts and the evidence, and we are not simply looking at a person on the outward and forming an opinion based upon what we think. Nor are we to judge the law. That is to take God's word and to prioritize some things over others and say, this command's more important than this, or this sin is worse than this. You know, we talked about the fact that 2 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 3 and verse 6 that we are to withdraw ourselves from anyone named a brother who walks disorderly. That's out of subjection to Jesus Christ. One sin, certainly some sins have a greater consequence than others. But when it comes to a person's fellowship with God, there are not some sins that will allow a person to still be in fellowship with God. Sin breaks that relationship with God. And so we've got to not judge the law in the sense that we count some to be greater or more important or worse than others. What I'd like to do in this hour then is to understand the passage in the book of John in chapter 7 and in verse 24, when Jesus says there concerning our responsibility to judge, do not judge according to appearance. We've already looked at that, but He says, but judge with righteous judgment. How exactly is that to be carried out? What judging are we to do, and how do we administer it righteously, or as Jesus put it, with righteous judgment? Well, I want you to see, first of all, what would be a form of righteous judgment is to judge based upon a person's fruits. Go back to the text of Matthew 7 and notice with me here in Matthew chapter 7. As we read in verse 1 and verse 2, judge not that you be not judged. And in verse 2, with what judgment you use, it'll be measured back to you. Not to judge, verse 3 and 4, without properly judging ourselves first. But then, I want you to notice in verse 15, still in the same context, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, the same speaker, and He is not contradicting Himself, but He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. What's He saying? Don't judge by appearance. That's what we just discussed. And that's what He says in John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance. And He says, you can't do that with these false prophets. Because they come to you, outwardly they're wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. How can I know that? We already discussed the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He points out the fact that no man, verse 11, knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is within him. I can't know your heart, not unless you reveal it to me. So how am I going to know these false prophets if they're wearing sheep's clothing and only inwardly can it be told that they're ravenous wolves? He tells us, look at verse 16, You will know them by their fruits. I'll know what? I'll know them inwardly. He says, you will know that they're ravenous wolves. You'll know that they're false prophets. How? By their fruits. Now, in this case, specifically of a false prophet, it would be based on their teaching. Based on their teaching. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You know, that's powerful. But as we often say, that's not rocket science. A little child can tell the genetics, I guess, of a fruit tree by the fruit that it bears. You don't have to have a degree in horticulture or agronomy to know if a tree is an apple tree. You don't have to cut that tree in half, split it open, and kill the tree to see what's on the inside of it to know what kind of tree it is. You look at the fruit that it bears. It is that simple as He gives it to us. And He says in verse 7, even so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, we've been told by some folks before that here's a man that's preaching error, and he's been shown the truth, as Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. And Apollos immediately changed his teaching and made it conform to the gospel. But on the other hand, there are some men that are preaching error. They're shown the truth, and they continue to preach error. And yet we have brethren that say, well, but they have a good and honest heart. Not according to Jesus. No way. He says that by their fruit you will know them. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, he comes back to it again, by their fruits you shall know them. What he's talking about is by making sure that we have the proper or the accurate information and evidence in the case. So what that means is that I don't look at, in this case, a teacher of the gospel and say, I think that guy's a false prophet. You say, well, why? Well, look at his beard. Or look at the suit that he's wearing. We can't do that. And by that same token, in the same way that we don't accuse a man of being a false teacher based upon how he looks, or necessarily based upon his accent or his place of origin or whatever it might be, by that same token, we don't determine that he is a faithful teacher based on the way he looks or how nice his mannerisms are to people. Now, don't misunderstand me. A godly person is going to be kind, and they're going to have the right treatment of their fellow man. But just because a person might look a certain way or sound a certain way doesn't mean that they're teaching the truth. We have to have the evidence, and the evidence, the fruit of a teacher, whether he be sound or false, has to do with what he teaches. And it is not how interested he is in me or how much time he will spend visiting with me. It has to do with what he teaches. We measure them by their fruits. And by that same token, this is how we're going to be able to determine if a person is in sin or not. You know, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 3, I have already judged him as though I were present. How did he do that? How could Paul judge this man in Corinth when Paul was in Ephesus? Because Paul had received the evidence by the mouth of two or three witnesses. He was told, here's what's being done, and here are the facts of the case. And Paul said, that's sinful. That man is unwilling to repent. That man needs to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He came up with all those determinations based upon the fruit that that man was bearing. the circumstances, the evidence, and the facts, not upon a gut feeling or what he thought or just what someone else's opinion was, but he took the facts. And that's how we're able to make determinations about what is sinful, even what is sinful in another person's life. Again, if there's sin in my life, I'm not going to trust myself to be able to see clearly, to know all the facts in this other person's life. In the same way that you wouldn't want a surgeon performing brain surgery on you that has something sticking out of his eye. He might know a whole lot about brain surgery, but he cannot see your circumstance clearly as long as that's in his eye. And another Christian is not going to be able to see the facts in the case clearly when they have that corruption and when they have that compromise in their own life. But provided that person has made themselves right with God and cleared up everything that they need to take care of, then yes, we can discern that. We can gather the facts on these things, and the facts that he tells us are there. I want you to turn over with me to Acts, the 13th chapter, and to notice an account here. Because this is really a perfect example of by their fruits you shall know them. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible tells us here that Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles. And there was a tremendous response on the part of the Gentiles. And so then Paul began to preach to the Jews. And in verse 43 it says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. There are a lot of people there. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. I want you to stop right there. What was the motivation for their opposition to Paul? Was it his doctrine? Was he teaching something wrong? Was he inaccurate when it came to the prophecies or the Old Testament law and the shadows of Christ that he was putting forth and the gospel he was preaching? No, it tells us right here. It was based upon their own feelings of envy. They didn't like how many people were coming out to hear this gospel message. They couldn't get that many people to come out to hear the law being read. They were jealous. They were filled with envy. And simply based on that, not a matter of truth and error, they started contradicting and blaspheming, speaking against the truth. They were speaking against the truth. So they were manifesting what? Their heart. They were manifesting the envy that was there. They were manifesting a corruption of heart because of their response to the truth. Now listen to what Paul said. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking about the Jews. But since you reject it, here's the fruit they bore. They rejected the truth. Listen, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. It's interesting the way that Paul put that. And I say Paul's putting it this way. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals this to Paul. But the way that Paul put it is that certainly Paul made a discernment, didn't he? Paul discerned and judged that these people were unworthy of the gospel. How? By the fruit they bore, because they rejected the truth. But when Paul explained it, he said they judged themselves unworthy. That's because when we bear the fruit of wickedness, of dishonesty, or of evil, there is a very real sense in which we have judged or leveled the condemnation against ourselves. And so all Paul did was the same thing a police officer does when he hands you a ticket when you've been speeding. He didn't make the law. He's not going to judge the case. But all he did was see on his radar that you were going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. He saw the speed limit sign. He saw you drive past. He saw the data, the evidence, the accurate information, and he handed you a ticket. The fact is, you judged yourself guilty by the fruit that you bore, by the speed that you were going. That's what Paul is pointing out here. And it's the very thing that Jesus tells us is that we have a responsibility to weigh out the evidence, look at the fruit that a person bears, and when we make a discernment based on that, we are not judging sinfully. Now, there are going to be people that say, well, don't judge them based on this. I know this person drinks a lot of alcohol, but don't judge them based on this. And I know that she dresses very immodestly and out in public around men, but don't judge her based on that. Well, I certainly will. I certainly will. It's wrong. When somebody is practicing something that is sinful according to God's Word, here's what we can discern. They're practicing sin. Now, I still won't know their heart until I've shared the truth with them. But when we see how a person responds to the truth, then we can not only know what they're doing is sinful, we can also know what's going on with their heart. Paul said they judged themselves unworthy of the gospel, and it was based on the fruit that they bore, and in this case, specifically, based on their response to the gospel. We've got to understand that this is a very powerful way that we see that a person is in truth or not. A person's response to the truth is not judging someone based on appearance. When they respond to the truth, they're actually setting aside that outward clothing and they're showing what is on the inside. We are showing what is on the inside based upon the way that we respond to the truth. So we judge with righteous judgment when we judge a person based upon their actions, based upon the fruit that they bear. And we judge with righteous judgment when we judge by the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God becomes that standard or that measure that we use. We started out at 9 o'clock talking about the fact that when Matthew 7 says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what measure you use it will be measured back to you." The point of that is, don't judge by a measure that you don't want to be judged by, or to put it positively, judge or use a consistent measure for yourself and for others. The consistent measure of all men is the Word of God. It is objective. It is fair. It treats everyone fairly. And it is divine. It's not based upon my whims, on my mood, upon my faulty judgment. It's based upon the divine judgment of God. And that's the reason that we can go to God's Word and make those judgments. Look with me in John chapter 12. Jesus said in John 12 and in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." He'll be convicted by the very word that he rejects. Again, this has to do with how a person responds to the truth. And that's why we use the truth. Somebody says, "Well, Brad, you don't know this or you don't know that." You're right. I don't know a person's heart until the seed's been planted in their heart. And here's what's going to happen when it is. According to Jesus in Matthew 13, in Luke chapter 8, in the accounts of the parable of the sower, the reason that parable is there is so that we can realize and understand that when it comes to me, when it comes to you and to all other men, that when the seed of God's Word is planted, every one of us will manifest which of those four types of soil our heart is made of. And it's either hard and resistant, or it is shallow and without commitment, or it is worldly and filled with the cares of this world, or it is good ground, a good and honest heart. There's only one out of the four that's good. And the good ground receives the truth, the seed. It makes use of it, germinates, and Jesus said the good ground will always bear fruit. The fruit of the seed. 100-fold, some 60, some 100. Never does it bear bad fruit. That's what we can know. And we need to be confident in that because that's what the Scriptures say. And so that's the reason that when we're trying to determine, is this right or is this wrong, the first place we go is to God's Word. What saith the Scriptures? Let's get the facts in the case. Has God revealed His will on this? Oh, He hasn't. He's left that in the realm of liberty. I don't know why, because I think it ought to be specified. I don't think it ought to be in the realm of liberty. Well, that's not for me to decide. God's ways are not my ways. And God hasn't ruled on that. I'm going to allow room there. I'm not going to pass judgment on that. I'm going to allow a person to use their own judgment, and I'll use my own. But if God has revealed His will, specified what He wants, baptism for the remission of sins, then I have no other choice but to speak the words of God. This is what God says. And that it is through baptism our sins are washed away, and without that obedience to the gospel, we stand in danger of eternal judgment, hellfire. That's what the Bible says. And when a person rejects that, I find out, and many times, regrettably, brokenheartedly, because many times it's a family member, a loved one, or a friend, but I find out that at least at this point, that person's heart is not good. It's not receptive to the truth. But we need to know. And I can't know that based on what I think about them, or based upon how much I enjoy traveling with them, or how nice they are to a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant, or all these things. I might learn about their manners and a lot of things about them, but I will not know if they have a good and honest heart until I see how they respond to the truth. And that's why it's so important that we utilize the Word of God to find that out. The proper standard, the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it is a discerner. It is the judge of the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart. What we're saying here is that we don't go by our preferences, our subjective judgment. We talked about that at 9 o'clock. Romans 14 talks about in matters of indifference to God, we don't bind our opinions and judgments on other people. Colossians 2 and verse 16, when it came to the Sabbaths and circumcision, eating of certain meats, that was not to be bound on Christians. So we judge by the righteous standard, the Word of God, and then also, judging with righteous judgment is a judgment that is without self-interest. In other words, I always have the proper motive involved. I was talking to Chester about this after the first hour of our study at 9 o'clock. And we need to examine ourselves, first of all, to make sure that we've judged ourselves properly. That there's not a beam in my own eye. Make sure that my life is right with God. But I'll tell you another thing that I've got to examine about myself before I go out to render some discernment regarding another. And that is, I need to examine my motive. I need to make sure that I am going with the purpose and the intent of speaking the truth in love and seeking to save the lost, if I determine based on the facts that that person is lost. I've got to make sure that that motive is right. And putting myself aside, you know, Galatians chapter 6 tells us about that role of going and making that discernment and seeking to save the lost. In this case, he's talking about a brother or a sister in Christ who's been overtaken in a trespass. He says in Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Or meekness is really the better word there, because sometimes a meek person is going to be very direct. But meekness means that we bring our will into submission to God's will. That's what meekness means. He says that we are, it needs to be spiritually minded people that go in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Self-examination. Make sure that my motive is to restore this person. And it's not about me. And it's not about what they've done to me and what they've said. And they may have done a lot of things in a realm of judgment that have hurt my feelings. But this isn't about correcting all of that. And I don't have to get my pound of flesh. And I don't need to make sure that they grovel in order to come back. This is about them being right with God. That's what my motive has got to be. I've got to make sure that I understand the importance of that. Jesus said in John 5 and in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's how we need to render judgment. That's what Jesus would say. He said, as I hear, I judge. You know, sometimes we talk about not being impartial, and the old country metaphor that I've always heard is, well, I don't have a dog in the hunt, you know, or a dog in the race, or however you want to put it. I don't have any skin in the game. There's nothing here that's going to affect my objectivity at looking at this. We need prayerful time to make sure that we're not going to be prejudiced as we make this determination. I'm talking about having that right motive and that right attitude, Jonah stands out as such an example of the wrong motive. God sent him to prophesy against Nineveh, a wicked people. And he didn't want to go. I don't know all of his motivation or his resistance, but I know that he didn't want them to be saved. Well, it'd be pretty hard to go and preach to people and prophesy to them if you didn't want them to be saved. But God put some pressure on him. You know the rest of the story. And so he goes and he prophesies to the people in Nineveh. Have you ever noticed his message? Boy, it was doom and gloom. It was nothing but negative preaching. And so he said to them, 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. There was no, unless you repent, it was doom. 40 days, God said, you're all destroyed. And it appears that he took a little bit of pleasure, some glee in that fact, because he went up after he had proclaimed this, and he sat and he watched and waited. Something that he wanted to see happen. The people repented, God relented, and he did not destroy the city. And Jonah began to pout. He got mad at God for not destroying these people. His motive was wrong. Absolutely wrong. His message was right. His motive was wrong. We've got to make sure that we get both of those right. The message has to be right because it's through the message that people are saved. But our motive has to be right or we won't be saved. And that's exactly what Paul is talking to Timothy about in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 when he says to him in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So we've got to make sure that our motive is what it ought to be. So then what we have been able to see is that judging with righteous judgment is to judge people based upon their fruit. It is to judge them by the proper standard, the Word of God, not my favorite preacher or my parents or whatever I think ought to be the standard. And it is to judge them without self-interest, objectively. So the point is then, with the proper information and evidence, the fruit that they bear, with the proper standard, the Word of God, and with the proper motive, we can and we must, we're commanded to judge. And we can accurately judge a person's sin. That is, whether or not what they're doing is sinful. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 3 when he talked about the fact that I have already judged as if I were present, the one who is committing fornication. In 2 Thessalonians, when we see in chapter 3 and in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. There's the Greek word atactos. It means out of order or out of submission to Christ. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. I want you to remember that the tradition he's talking about is stated up in chapter 2 when he talks about the verse 15. Brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. He was talking about Bible traditions. He's talking about the gospel here. But how are we going to be able to do that and know if a person is walking disorderly? He commands us to. We can do it because when we can get the facts in the case, use the Word of God, compare it to that, have the proper motive that we want their soul to be saved, we want them to be restored, we are spiritually minded, we are doing it in a spirit of meekness, we can know. And we can withdraw. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice there in verses 16 through 17 that Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." How did Paul know that? Because he had the facts in the case, he used the right standard, and his motive was proper. And Hymenaeus and Philetus were of this sort. He judged them by the fruit that they bore. Look in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice in verse 14, Paul said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words," based on his fruit, compared to what God's Word says. And Paul checked his motive, and it was right. We can not only judge a person's sin, we can judge a person's teaching. Look with me in 1 John in chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, John says there in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." How do we do that? What is the test? The Word of God is essentially the litmus paper that we test a person's doctrine with to find out not if it's an acid or a base, but whether it's truth or error. In Revelation chapter 2, he says in verse 2, concerning the church at Ephesus, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars." What test did they administer? They compared it to the Word of God. That's what the Bereans did with Paul in Acts 17. The Bible says that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they studied the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were testing Paul. That's the right thing to do. It's not sinful judging. That's righteous judging. And we can know if a person is a false teacher or if they are a sound teacher. We can also know something about their character. That's right. We can know something about their character. Going back to our text in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, obviously, in verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." In verse 2, "For with what measure you judge, it will," or "with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And then I want you to notice in verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." Now, we know he's not talking literally about animals. He's talking about people. He's talking about people who have the character of dogs or of swine. How can we know that? Well, he tells us, beginning in verse 15, we judge them according to the fruit that they bear, and we compare it to the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 2, he simply says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers." He wasn't telling us that we need to beware of literal animals. He's talking about people who have that character. How can we know? By judging with righteous judgment. And I want you to know also, and finally, that we can judge a person's salvation. You know, we oftentimes, people will say, "Well, you know, we can't know a person. I mean, God is the judge. If I don't have all the facts in the person's life, no, I can't know. But I'll tell you, if I know that a person is living ungodly and they've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and they die in that state, God has already legislated, the judge has already legislated, and He does not change. God is just. He's not going to promise one thing and then turn around and give something else in the resurrection. And Paul was able to say in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1 and in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Suffering shipwreck concerning the faith, that pertains to a person's salvation. Faith is the victory. We are saved by grace through faith, but these men had suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. What's he saying? He's saying they're lost. How could Paul judge a person's salvation? Based on the fruit they bore. That's what he said about them. It was based upon their actions, based upon their teaching, based upon their response to the truth. He used God's Word. He had the right motive. And he was able to say, they've suffered shipwreck. They're lost. I delivered them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. My friends, we can do the same thing too. Don't be deceived into believing that we do not have the authority or the ability to judge. We do. We don't have the authority or the ability to judge righteously when we don't know the facts, when we haven't properly judged ourselves first, when we're not using the right standard, when we're using inconsistent standards or measurements to judge other people based on how we judge ourselves. We don't have the authority or the ability to do that. But we do have the authority and the ability to judge righteous judgment. Hopefully, we've been able to find the harmony between the command not to judge and a command to judge, and to realize what our responsibility is. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want you to know that Jesus has made very clear that He's coming back on a day that we will not expect, with His angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? He couldn't have made it any clearer than what He did. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 8. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you need to obey the gospel? You can come this morning believing in Him as the Son of God, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Everything's ready. We can assist you with that. You don't have to leave here in a lost condition. If as a child of God, you're not right with God, pray to Him. Repent. Seek His forgiveness. And if you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. But whatever your need is, don't leave here without being right with God. Please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.